across a, I was hoping to put it up. I don't know if Jess can do it. Might be too late, but I was hoping to put it up. It's 100 tonight. It's 100,000 religious Jews packed in front of the Wailing Wall, and it's an incredible sight to behold. So we truly give God praise for everything that He's doing in Israel, in the land of Israel, and we give God praise for the millions of believers that are standing with Israel and praying for Israel and supporting Israel all around the world. And it's a real privilege to be hosting this tonight. It's a real privilege to see faces that I've never met. It just demonstrates that we are truly part of the family of God. And Jesus is here. There you go. Well done, Jess. Look at that. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. And that's incredible. That was maybe about 4 or 5 hours ago. Thank you very much, Jess. Well done. Jesus is here because we are here, and He promised He'll be in our midst. It's great to have Pedro. I'm not going to say anything about Pedro because I'll be handing over to Jane very shortly, and Jane is going to come and introduce Pedro. And I'm Tony, by the way, for those of you who don't know me. and welcome to Living Waters. I forgot those two bits. But we're gonna pray. So let's just wait on the Lord together. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord. We love you. We love you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and what this day represents in your calendar. Today and tomorrow, we thank you, Lord, that it's a significant day to you, and therefore it's a significant day to us. It's a significant day to your people. And we are so, so glad to be here tonight. We are glad to be here because we know that we're going to be blessed by what we hear. We're going to be encouraged. We're going to be inspired. But most of all, we are glad to be here because you're here. We're glad to be here because we know that it pleases you to see your sons, your daughters, your children come together in one heart, in one accord, under one name, the name of Jesus. So to this evening, we honor your presence, and we ask that you will bless the Pedro and the whole CMJ team, and that you will prepare our hearts for everything that we are about to receive, not just our ears and our minds, but our hearts, for everything that you are about to pour out through your servant and your son. Beloved Holy Spirit, you are honored in this place. You are welcome here. Continue to have your way. Continue to glorify Jesus. Continue to magnify Jesus. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Jane. Let's welcome Jane as she comes. Bless you.
Well, good evening, everybody. I think this must be my third or fourth visit to this church. Has anybody been here when I've brought a speaker before? Yeah, a few. You remember? Good. That's very good. Well, my name is Jane Moxon, and I work for CMJ. CMJ is the church's ministry among Jewish people. And before I say a thing about it, I would like Terry, Julia, Pedro, and Anu just to come up here just for a quick minute and stand here, because these are the people who are all to do with CMJ. So Terry and Julia live just round the corner. And they've been with CMJ for how long?
Since the year 2000.
So that's and before. So over 19 years, they've been with CMJ. Terry has served on the trustees, done all manner of jobs, and they're still firm supporters. And it is rumoured that there might be another prayer meeting in this area, Bible study and prayer meeting for CMJ in your house, in Terry and Julia's house, but there will be notices about that. I know there is a CFI prayer group in a house, and rather than merge and try and cram into one house, it was deemed it might be better to have two venues, but that will be news to come. So thank you, Terry and Julia. And now Pedro and Anu, they are working out of Beit Emmanuel, the house of God with us, in Jaffa, in Tel Aviv. Jaffa is the old port of Tel Aviv, a large, big city in Israel, on the coast there. So more from them later. Thank you. So I was just introducing who we were. Thank you. And I'm the head of development at CMJ in the UK. So whereas Anu and Pedro are in Israel, I'm here in the United Kingdom. And I look after all our reps. And another thing I do is I can do what I like, really. I have to spread the word into churches. The whole of the British Isles is quite a lot to go at. And it's really good to have the reps. But I can invite people to come over and speak. And I can organize a tour, as with Pedro and Anu, and action it for them and be their reflector or their prayer partner and so on. So CMJ started in 1809. So how old does that make us? Quite old. 210 years old. Why did we start? Because when the missionary society started, it was the Baptists in 1792, and they followed pretty quickly. But Romans 1:16 says that we're not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to the Jew first and also for the Gentile. And to the Jew first is a continuous present tense Greek verb, apparently. And so it goes on being to the Jewish person first, because you could say, well, it was and they did reject it and now it isn't. No, it was, it is, and it will be to the Jewish person first. Why? Because of a covenant Abraham made with his ancient people. And God is a respecter of his word. God does not break his word to us. He doesn't break covenant. We might walk away. He never would. So that's it. So, but the thing is, nobody was taking the gospel to the Jewish people. They were taking the gospel all over, but not to the Jewish people from whom we got our Bible. The Bible is a Jewish book written by Jewish people, both the Old and New Testament written by Jewish people. And it's about a Jewish Messiah and the Jewish disciples who followed him and the Jewish early church. And for the first 15 years of the church, it was all pretty much just every single person was Jewish. So more on that another time. But CMJ started, therefore, because of this reason. We decided we need to take this gospel to the Jewish people who gave it to us. And it started to spread out of London. And we became our own society. We bought 5 acres of ground in Bethnal Green, and we called it Palestine Place. Well, I think it's really comical that a bunch of Jewish people call their main center Palestine Place. But where does the name Palestine come from? Yeah, from the Philistines. It was the Romans' idea, so I blame those Italians. Because those Italians, they didn't like the Jewish people too much because they were a bit troublesome and trying to rebel. And they put us down in AD 70 and burnt the temple to the ground. And then when Bar Kokhba led a revolt in AD 132 to 135, they came back with Hadrian's Lot, which were really big brutish guys, and they really crushed the Jewish people. And they sent not all, but most of them out of the land. They renamed the land Philistina in Greater Syria, after their enemies, the Philistines. They renamed Jerusalem Aeolia Capitolina. That name didn't stick, but Philistina did, and we anglicized it to Palestine and caused an enormous problem ever since. So that's where that came from. But it was a great center, and soon we were in Malta, soon we were in Europe, soon we were in Canada, and then we got to Israel. And by 1832, we were in Israel. We kept having to leave and go back, and finally we built 4 main centers in Israel. The British government were used to put 3 things there. The missionaries were there. Then we set up a consulate in Jerusalem so that the British sent the consul out there. And also they decided with the Germans to put a Protestant bishopric in Jerusalem. And by this stage, we said, could we have a Protestant church? And the Ottomans, the Muslims, said, no, you can't. So the British said, well, our consul, actually, he's Protestant and he doesn't have a church to worship in. Can he have a private chapel? Yes, he can have a private chapel, they said. And so we built Christ Church in Jerusalem. And has anyone been to Christ Church in Jerusalem? How big is it? Is it a small private chapel? It's a great big church. So it was twice as big as the consulate, the consul's house and the consulate. And of course, it became the first Protestant church in the Middle East. By the time of the Second World War, we had over 250 workers right across the world. And most of those were in Europe. So when the Nazis came to power, it was trouble for not only the Jewish people, but also CMJ, many of whom were Jewish themselves, and also many wanted to stay with the people they loved and served. And as a result, all our work was totally wiped out and decimated in Europe. One centre in Rottenburg, the Reverend Rottenburg in Rotterdam was a very strong CMJ centre. It was placed between the railway station and the port. So as there were pogroms began to happen in Russia and in Eastern Europe, and the people began to come out and come through our centre to the port to go off to America or Israel. And our people were waiting, and they shared the gospel with them, and many became believers. There was a messianic congregation there. That means a congregation of Jewish people who believe in Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah. And because of that, we had this strong work. But when the Nazis came in 1940, they took our building, they stole it from us. And they sent the Messianic congregation to their deaths in one of the concentration camps. They rounded up the pastor who had been sent to The Hague already. They got him a couple of years later. He went to a death camp. One or two survived, but most perished. The work ended. In 2005, a group of Jewish people, of people were praying for Rotterdam, the way that you might pray for Paignton or your town or village. And God said to them, I want you also to pray for Israel. Okay, God, they said, but we can't meet in this tiny little place, this, you know, wherever it was they were meeting to pray, because we're not big enough. We'll need a bigger place. Where shall we meet to pray? Well, they couldn't meet in Living Waters because the Anglicans wouldn't have come. And they couldn't meet in the Anglican church because the Methodists wouldn't have come. And you know, you get the drift. So I would have said, you know what, I've got a garage. Why don't we just meet in my garage? But no, for 2 years they continued to ask God, well, where can we have this prayer meeting? Where shall we meet? And after 2 years, one of their member, an American man, walked into the prayer meeting. And he said, I believe that we're going to get our place that we have to pray in today. God has shown us what to do. We have to put a map of Rotterdam down, and on top of it, a plan of the tabernacle. Where the menorah is on the tabernacle, that's the big candelabra, you know, seven candlestick. And where that is, underneath, on the map of Rotterdam, that is the building we have to use. What would you have thought? Would you have thought this guy's screwy? Or would you have done what you should do if you think you have received a word from the Lord? You put it to the test, don't you? And they put it to the test, and they found themselves standing outside a building on an island in the middle of the river. And on the building, it said, to let. They went straight to the estate agents, that building. Just 2 days before, it had become free. They could hire it. They said, we'll have it. And by the way, they said, there's a plaque on the wall. What is it? It only turned out to be the building the Nazis stole from CMJ in 1940 that God had restored to a group of people prepared to pray for the Jewish people and Israel. Our God is a God who restores. He restores all things. And he is restoring the Jewish people back to the land he gave them. He has been restoring them. He is restoring them. He will restore them. And that same God is faithful to us too, because we are grafted in. And he will restore the things in your lives that have been stolen from you, lost, your peace, your satisfaction, your whatever it is, you know. And God is a God who restores. And I hope you'll remember that forever. And so now I'd like to bring Pedro to speak to you, and then probably Pedro will bring Anu, I think, will also chip in here. And they're going to talk to us. Now, Pedro is a little bear from Brazil. He's out of the rainforest. Well, not quite, but he did work in the rainforest, didn't you?
Better than monkey.
And I leave him to tell you all about it. But he's a great colleague, and he's always the same. He's never depressed, apart from he's never miserable. He's always there to welcome everybody at Beit Emmanuel in Jaffa. Thank you.
I need my hands, because coming from Brazil, we need our hands to speak. Otherwise, we cannot speak. Actually, there is a little joke about this Brazilian guy who is found in a little alley in London, and his hand is being tied up on his back for 3 days. He's being robbed, and the police finally comes and gets him. And they say, why didn't you scream for help? How could I scream for help with my hands tied on my back? So there you go. I need my hands. So I hope you hear me. It's a privilege. It's an honor to be here really tonight. And I hope you're not expecting that, because that guy looks like a great preacher. My goodness, Mia. You know, it's not me. I mean, the guy who did that, fantastic. I want to buy your copyright here, because, it's quite something. That's Tel Aviv on the background, I understand. Is that right?
Yeah.
Fantastic. Who did that? Are you here? You're not here tonight. Okay. Anyway, thanks for coming tonight. And I hope that we are going to be blessed tonight. I really hope that we're going to have a good time together tonight, because God is here. It's so nice to see. You know, it's amazing. I'm a proof of God's sense of humor. I come from Brazil, so Brazilians are like that, right? And God decided to put me back together with this girl from guess where? The ones who know, that's not fair. You can't say it. Guess where my wife comes from, this beautiful girl? No. Worse than that, Finland, okay? So talk about extremes, you know, gets a Brazilian and a Finn. And we have two beautiful sons, thanks to my wife, who were born actually in London. We used to live in London for 5 years between 97 and 2001. And hopefully they are a little bit like that, you know, not. And I've been in Israel since 1990 for about 30 years now, half of my life. I come from a New Age background. I was deeply involved with the New Age before I came to faith in Jesus. I became a warlock. Who has read the books of Frank Ferretti, This Present Darkness? There you go, 1, 2, 3. Okay. If you haven't read those books yet, read it. They are great books. They really bring you up to a life of intercession. My story is in the second book, Piercing the Darkness. That was my background. Deeply involved in the New Age with the occult and in a life of darkness and death and drugs and so many things. But on the 17th of July of 1984, I guess God said, enough is enough. And he plucked me out of that life, and he brought me into life. He brought me into life in Jesus, and I came a believer in Jesus. And I always say that the three best things that I've done in my life was to become a believer in Jesus, to marry this beautiful girl from Finland, and to grow a beard. Men, I'm sure you agree with me. Who likes shaving here? It's horrible, isn't it? Anyway, but the best thing really that happened to me was to become a believer in Jesus. It was life from nowhere, really. I didn't have a life. I believe that if I was still in that life a few more years, I don't think I would be alive today. But God is this God of mercy. God is this God of grace. You know, I gave a hard time to goodness and mercy. You know, they say goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. So I can kind of picture goodness and mercy. Look at, where is Pedro now? Oh, there he is. You know, so they will follow me all the days of my life. And our God is a wonderful God. And he loves to use us. He loves to have fellowship with us. He's the God who created the universe. You know, I was just looking at some things on the internet a few days ago, and I saw again the pictures that the Hubble telescope is taking of the universe. Do you know what I'm talking about? The Hubble telescope? Have you seen the pictures of the Hubble telescope? My goodness me, the universe is such a beautiful place. It's, as far as we know, it has no end. It's being created all the time. You know, there are things coming up all the time. And it's a beautiful... Why did God create the universe? You know, the word in Hebrew, for worship is related to the word for work. Have you ever seen a religious Jew praying? They pray and they move all the time, okay? So worship is in movement. And I bet you are going to be so busy in heaven. We're going to be visiting all these places. I always say that I believe there's going to be an angel in heaven called Scott. Thank you. Beam me up. Star Trek, come on. For the ones who don't know, Star Trek. You know, we're going to be so busy in heaven. Heaven is a beautiful place. And actually, that was the only way I could get our kids from our congregation excited about eternal life. Because all they could think about was this, you know, us all dressed up in white in this big, big room worshiping God forever. Sounds like a bit boring. So I got them excited when I showed them the pictures of the Hubble telescope. And this is the God who loves to have fellowship with us. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need me. Certainly he doesn't need me. But he loves to have this fellowship with us. He actually seeks fellowship with us. He's waiting for us to have fellowship with him. And we work together to make his kingdom larger, bigger here on earth. But I would like to read you something from the prophet Isaiah, one of my favorite prophets. Isaiah 55, an invitation to the thirst. You all know those verses, I'm sure. Come, all you are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. And he goes on talking about, give ear, come to me, and surely you will summon the nations you know not. And then we go down there to verse 6, when we hear the Lord saying, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What else can we ask for? And this is the God who loves us. And the amazing thing is that this is the God who loves Israel. Okay, Israel, I like to say that I come from the land of milk and honey, but no bacon. I'll tell you, an English breakfast is a nice thing. I hope my rabbi is... No, I'm joking. Anyway, but Israel is an interesting place. It's a beautiful place, actually. For the ones who haven't been there yet, you should come to Israel, because in Israel, the Bible really comes to life. It's wonderful to walk in places where you know for sure that Jesus was there. We celebrated our Passover some years ago in Kadesh Barnea, down in the Negev, in the desert. Do you remember what happened in Kadesh Barnea? Joshua and the spies were sent out to spy on the land of Canaan, to the promised land. And we celebrated our Passover. We came there with two buses and a lot of cars. We were about 200 people from our fellowship. And we had a huge bonfire. And we had an Arab brother barbecuing lamb for us. And that is how we celebrated our Passover. And that's where things really happened. You know, you go to the Sea of Galilee. And I can just imagine Peter, you know, in the boat and say, hey, Lord, tell me to go to you. And Peter steps out of the boat and he goes. And, of course, he doesn't really get so far. But Israel is a beautiful place. But Israel, we have lots of stones in Israel. Actually, do have a lot of stones in this country. So I've seen, you have this red stone here. It's quite interesting. It's interesting. It's just an island. And yet you have so many different things. But the thing is that these stones, And I'm sure that you have the same problem. You have lots of sandstone in Israel. No matter how hard they are crumbling. You know, with the time, they get weaker and they crumble and things, you know. And but we can see that the word of God, the word of God never changes. So the stones, as strong as they are, they will not endure for very long. But the word of God and the ways of God and the love of God for Israel endures forever. And I find that incredible because we lived there for 30 years. And when we look at history, we see that all these empires that have been in Israel, the Roman Empire, the Turkish, the Ottoman Empire, and even Napoleon was in Israel. Did you know that? Yeah, there you go. You know, all these empires, they all disappeared. They passed away. But the God Eternal, the love of this God Eternal for Israel is still there, never passed away. And when I look at these words here, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. Because as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. I love these verses. I love these verses because they really help us to understand that even when we don't know how things are going, even when we don't know why things are happening in our lives, God's ways are higher than your and than our ways. He will accomplish His ways. We can trust Him. He will do whatever He wants with our lives. It doesn't really matter if you want it or not, if you like it or not. He will have His way. You know, I know that you people are talking about a lot about politics. Now we have, I think, a couple of weeks for something very, very big to happen in this country. And we have the same problem in Israel. We're talking about politics because we don't have a government. We might go into a third election in 1 year, which is something we never heard of before. And people are talking, people are discussing, they argue and they fight. But you know what? God is going to have His way. So I don't think I need to worry about that so much because God is going to have His way. It doesn't really matter what I think or what I say and who I defend or not. God is going to have His way. He's the God who rules over the universe. People are afraid of these meteors showering down on earth. Nothing is going to happen if God doesn't allow it to happen. And that is amazing. But this is not really what I believe the meaning of these verses are. Let's just look at what the prophet is crying out to the people of Israel here, saying to them, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and He will have mercy on him and to our God, for He will freely pardon. Why? Again, His thoughts are not our thoughts. The prophet is saying that God will forgive us. Even sometimes, I don't know about you, but I'm a perfectionist. I can make no mistakes. My wife will tell you that. But guess what? I make mistakes, and quite a lot of them. And when I make a mistake, oh boy, I'm like one of these old monks, you know, that they used to, flagellate themselves. They wipe. If I had something, I would probably whack myself on the back all the time. Because I cannot make a mistake. Well, you know, God is not like that. God will forgive me. And even though I am not able to forgive myself, one of my favorite personages, one of my favorite characters in the Bible is Peter. I believe heaven is going to be a beautiful place, you know. I hope that when we get to heaven, there's going to be one of these IMAX, huge cinema screen. Because I really would love to see how the Red Sea was departed. I don't think any movie, even Steven Spielberg couldn't do a good job. How did that happen? Okay, how did that happen? What an amazing thing. But what happened right after that, the children of Israel go through the Red Sea, right? And God opens the Red Sea after about 300-400 years of slavery in Egypt. And they cross the Red Sea in dry land. And what did they do right after that? They worship a golden calf. What a horrible thing. So back to Peter. I love Peter. He's the guy who stepped out of the boat. He's the guy who said things to Jesus. Jesus told him off several times. He was putting his foot in his mouth all the time. But he was a very genuine guy. He was a typical Israeli. I bet you Peter had curly hair, and he was a funny guy. I just tried to imagine how it must have been like to walk from the Galilee to Jerusalem and have a little bonfire at night and camp, and I don't know, barbecuing. Israelis are good with barbecues. We barbecue all the time. My goodness me. The only day I think we don't barbecue is in Yom Kippur, which is today. So anyway, so Peter is, having a chat there with Jesus and all the disciples. And Peter always was saying things beforehand. And he goes and says, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? Oh, Peter is a good guy. Because the Jewish rabbis, they say that tradition teaches that you should forgive only three times. Okay? That's what the rabbis say. You should forgive one three times. I don't know about that. Forgiveness is something quite hard. The wives will agree with me here. It's hard to forgive your husband sometimes, isn't it? Oh, boy, we are hard. We are difficult. But anyway, do forgive us. Keep on forgiving your husband like my wife does. And you will, how does the Bible say, about coals on your head? Something like that, yeah. So Peter is trying to be a nice guy seven times. And the forgiveness of three times, I think, I can forgive someone once. That's easy. Twice, I'll try to be a good disciple of Jesus, and I'll forgive again. But three times, I don't know, if the same person does the same thing to me three times, I probably will write his name in my little black book, and I'll keep that for a long time. So I wouldn't forgive seven times. I couldn't forgive probably three times. But Jesus says to Peter, what? How many times? Seven times seven. And this is God's ability to forgive us, God's passion and forgiveness that are much greater than ours. And it's illogical. The love of God is irrational. We've been living in Israel for, I've been living in Israel for 30 years now. And I can see, the way God deals with Israel. And it's so beautiful to say that. When we go, I like one of the prophets, Hosea. When Hosea is talking about, God is talking, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went away from me. They sacrificed to Baal, and they burned incense to images. So here's a picture of Israel. God is saying that he loves Israel. He loves Israel. I loved Israel when she was a child. And when I called him out of Egypt, he was my son. I taught Ephraim to walk. Ephraim is a kind of a pet name for Israel. And I took them by their arms, and I lead them with gentle cords, with ties of love. I lift the yoke of their necks and bent down to feed them. I had the privilege to become a father at the age of 37. We thank God I've waited for 35 years to marry my wife, because not that we've been waiting for that, but she came into my life, and it was amazing. She fell in love with me straight ahead. And that's not true. I fell in love with her. But believe me or not, I am shy, and I didn't have the courage to say anything to her for about 2 years. And it was only the day I think God said, man, you're going to have to do something, because otherwise, she's not going to be yours. So anyway, and so my son, my first son, our first son was born when I was 37 years old. And I loved it. I don't know if we have parents here who are parents in an older age. And I loved it. I think that, if I was younger, I probably wouldn't enjoy as much as I did when I was at that age. And I remember feeding them. It was a fun thing, because I always believe that the father doesn't play much of a role in the life of a child until the child starts to eat. And I tell you, blessed be the man who invented that bib. You know, the plastic bib that holds everything down here. I love that. Wow, how could we live without that for years? But I remember bending down. I remember that I've been taught that if you want to talk to a child, don't expect the child, or don't look at them down. Go down and talk to them in their level. And this is how I believe God did with Israel. He bent down. The Bible actually says that he bent down to feed them. And God still does that today. It's an amazing thing. Israel today is still immature. Israel is still today a country that needs God like any other country. And it's incredible to see that in Israel, because we have the privilege to share the gospel every day with people. We live in this beautiful place. I don't know if we can show some of these slides. It's a place in Tel Aviv. Tel Aviv is part of Jaffa. I don't know if, I hope that is on the clicker. I hope that's no time on that. But Jaffa is probably the oldest port city in the world. The tradition says that it was founded by Japheth, one of the sons of Noah after the great flood. So Jaffa is a very old place. Jaffa was the place where Solomon brought the cedars from Lebanon to build the wall, the doors of the temple in Jerusalem, right? Jaffa was the place from where Jonah received the call from God to go to Assyria, and he didn't. He just decided to go away. But one thing very important happened in Jaffa, and that we read in Acts 10. Remember what happened in Acts 10? Cornelius, Peter. Peter was staying with his friend. Can we move a little, one more, please? That's Jaffa down here on the down corner. And that's Tel Aviv for you. Tel Aviv was founded in 1909. But Peter is staying with his friend Simon the Tanner. And just before lunch, he goes up to the roof to pray, right? And he falls asleep and he has a dream. Right? No. He doesn't fall asleep. He's praying. And he doesn't have a dream. He has a vision. And a vision that, you know, this big piece of cloth comes down from heaven and with the pictures of animals that were not really a cool thing for Jewish people to eat, according to the Jewish laws. And a voice from heaven, God, tells Peter to get up, kill, and eat. And Peter's a good Jew, argues with God. No, I'm not going to eat something that is not blessed. And God tells him off. Again, Peter was always getting into trouble with God and Jesus. So how dare you call something impure, something that I've blessed? This is an amazing God. I like the fact that God is called an architect. I love that. You know, architects, we plan things before we build them. And God had planned that already, because 2 days before that, he had spoken. The angel of the Lord had spoken to Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile, a God-fearing Gentile. So probably he believed in the God of Israel. And he had spoken to Cornelius saying that your prayers have come up to God. And God has seen your good deeds, your good, good things that you've done. So send some people down to Jaffa. There is a guy there called Peter. And get him to come up here, because I want you to hear the good news of salvation. So right after this vision that Peter has, he goes downstairs. There are three guys knocking at the door. Come with us to Caesarea. That had to do with the fact that Peter was supposed to go into the house of the Gentiles. It was nothing to do with the fact that, you know, Christians can eat bacon. I mean, we can eat bacon, that's fine. But it had nothing to do with food. It had to do with the fact that Peter was supposed to go into the house of this Gentile, which was not a normal thing for a Jewish person to do. And he goes up to Caesarea, and he preaches the gospel of salvation to Cornelius, and Cornelius and his whole family get saved. And because of that, that's the first time that we know that the gospel went out to the Gentiles, and the rest is history. And for the ones who are not Jewish, that is why you're here today. I was talking to a group of Chinese some months ago in Beit Emmanuel. And it kind of hit me like a rock, because I thought, wow, because of something that happened just down the road from us, 5 minutes walking, these people are here today, and they believe in the same God, in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in the God of the Bible. And that is amazing. So there we are in Jaffa. This is Tel Aviv for you. Tel Aviv has about 4.5 million people, 70% of which secular. Many of them completely atheists, don't believe even in God, and open to anything. Can we move on? And that's a light tower. That's where the place of Simon the Tanner's house. To work with leather, you need water, and there is the only fresh water well that we know of in that area. So that's probably the site of Simon the Tanner's house. That's Peter up there, by the way. Not really. This is a picture that was taken in the 19th century, and that's the site of Simon the Tanner's house, and it's still there today. It's closed to the public, unfortunately, so you cannot get inside. But it's an amazing place. What an important place. What an important thing. The gospel of Jesus goes out. Until now, everybody who believed in Jesus as the Messiah was Jewish, either by birth or by conversion. Okay? The gospel goes out to the Gentiles one more. But it just went out. But today it's coming back because this is Tel Aviv. For the ones who like to go to, I mean, if you lost money with Thomas Cook, perhaps come to Israel now without Thomas Cook. Now, Israel is a very nice holiday place, actually. It's very safe for the ones who think otherwise. Actually, you can go out to Tel Aviv in the middle of the night and nothing is going to happen to you. Tel Aviv is a city that everything is open the whole time. But there is a place called Beit Emmanuel in Tel Aviv. Like I said, Tel Aviv is a very big city, full of people, lots of traffic. And you have no idea what I'm talking about, because when you think about lots of traffic, you think about lots of traffic like in England, right? Forget about it. It's terrible. It's absolute. You have no idea how nice it is to drive in this country here. Oh, it's beautiful. Nobody beeps. Nobody. Oh, it's just you live in paradise and you don't know. I always say that if you're unhappy with an NHS, come and live in Israel for 3 months. Or you're going to love NatWest customer service and things like that. We are in the Middle East. But there is this little place called Beit Emmanuel. It's a little pocket of peace in the south of Tel Aviv. We pray every single morning that everybody who will come through those gates will feel the touch of the Spirit of God. And it happens. That tree, the young people will have no idea what I'm talking about. That tree was planted by the grandfather of Sir Peter Ustinov. About that? Huh? Who doesn't know who Peter Ustinov is? You don't. Okay. He's the voice of Prince John in the Robin Hood cartoon. Remember the Robin Hood cartoon? Walt Disney, the fox, who goes, "Mommy!" That's the voice of Prince John. He was a very famous British actor. That tree was planted by his grandfather. His grandfather lived in this place between 1878 and 1913. That's just to give you an idea what the place is like. And that is to give an idea of what happens there on an everyday basis. Israelis are very curious, and they love history. They love the history, especially of the 19th century, because, you know, Tel Aviv is very young, and Israel is a very young country, as you know. Israel, pretty much with the first immigration, a massive immigration of Jewish people, it was at the end of the 19th century. So they like to go around to hear the things that happened in their area. And we receive Israelis every single day. They come because of Peter Ustinov's grandfather. They come because of many things that happened in Beit Emmanuel since 1866. And we have the privilege, the opportunity to share. We tell them about history, but then we share with them the story. And it's wonderful. I hope you understand that, you know, Jewish people all over the world, you know, Jewish people in England, Jewish people in Brazil, Jewish people in Finland, they have heard of Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God, and as the Savior. Because of the church, because of Christmas, because of Easter. I do hope that Jewish people hear that Jesus is the Messiah through the church in England. But in Israel, most Jewish people have never heard of Jesus as the Savior, as the Messiah, or the Son of God. Actually, Arabs also, they haven't heard of Jesus as the Messiah, Son of God, and Savior. Both Jews and Arabs, they have never heard of salvation in Jesus. How incredible is that? The New Testament is a book that was written by Israelis in Israel. Peter, John, Lucas, Matthew, Paul, they're all Israelis. And yes, the New Testament is a book that is almost unknown in Israel. That picture that I showed you before of Simon the Tanner's house, that's part of a collection of a very old glasses slides, a very old collection of glasses slides that we found in the attic of CMJ some years ago. And we projected them with this very old 1905 magic lantern. Again, the young people don't know what I'm talking about. It's a very old projector. And we projected these slides on the wall. And people just go crazy about them. So, but when we come to Simon Nathaniel's house, if until then I didn't have an opportunity to talk about Jesus, that's the trigger. Because the words in Hebrew for dream and vision, they are very similar, chalom and chazon. And if Israelis tour guides, they learned the New Testament because of history, they say that Peter had a dream because the words are similar, chalom and chazon. They say, no, he had a vision. And we start to argue, vision, dream. I say, you know what? Hang on. I go into my office and I come back with a pile of New Testaments and I give it to each one of them. And that's the first time in their lives that that person is seen a New Testament. And we get them to open in Acts 10 and we read it together, Acts 10. And wow, Peter had a vision, but Peter was the first pope. Actually, many people in Israel think that Jesus was a Catholic because Mary, his mother, is a Catholic. There you go. I'm not trying to offend any Catholic here, okay, if there is any here. But it's true. People don't know anything about Jesus. It's incredible. So, and very often, what happens after we read Acts 10 and we come to an agreement that Peter had a vision, they will say to me, can I take this home? Yeah, of course you can. And I love the idea of being in heaven one day. And you know, we're going to be there having a great time, moving from star to star and galaxy to galaxy with Scott. And people are going to shout through the crowd, hey, Pedro, hi, do you remember me? Nope, I don't. Hey, I came to this place, Beit HaMelon, in 2019, and you told us about Jesus, and you gave me the New Testament, and 5 years later, I became a believer. I believe that every Christian is a missionary. You know, there is not such a thing as, oh, I'm not an evangelist, oh, I don't know how to do it. I do hope that people know who you are. I do hope that people know what you have that they don't have. There are so many opportunities out there. People out there, you know, people in this country especially, I mean, everything is beautiful here. You know, why should I get up on a Sunday morning and go to church when I can go to the garden center and sit in their cafe and have a beautiful English breakfast? Huh? So people don't really think they need God. I remember when we lived in London, it was actually really weird because in Israel, it's actually very easy to talk about God in the streets because God is part of their history. Even if the person is an atheist, God is part of the history. But I remember in London, you talk about God and people, they look at you as if you're the weirdest thing on earth. It was hard. I loved to talk to Israelis in London though because they're so open because, you know, nobody's spying on them. And it was great. It was we were there for 5 years, and we had wonderful opportunities to share the gospel with Israelis. But we have opportunities to share the gospel with the Israelis today as well. They come. These are groups of doctors or nurses or the dialysis department of the Beit Cholim, the hospital of Beersheba, or they are old retired army officers, or their friends from childhood, and many things. They come every day, and I have the privilege to talk to them about Jesus. And it's wonderful. And you can see that Israel is, because of the weather, I think, people are much more open, and people argue. I don't know if you, for those who have been to Israel, I remember the first time that I saw an argument in the streets of Tel Aviv. I just arrived, and I didn't know pretty much any Hebrew. And I saw this guy who parked on the red and white, you know, not allowed to park. And the policeman came, and I was on the other side of the street, and they were both going like that and shouting, and their hands are going up and down. And I'm looking at that, that guy's in so much trouble. 5 minutes later, one goes that way, one goes that way, and nothing happened. If you do that in Brazil, you're going to sleep in jail that night. But in Israel, so it's easy to talk, and people tell you what to do in your own house and how to bring up your children. It's unbelievable. Forget about privacy. There is no privacy. And do you recognize this type of people, these type of ladies? Who recognizes this type of women? These are ultra-Orthodox women, okay? They are as far as you can go from Jesus. They do not want to hear, and they are very, very against it, and they can get into a big fight. But they came to Beit Emmanuel, and somehow I believe the Spirit of God did something, and they were actually listening. You can see by some of their faces that some of them are not happy with what they are hearing. Fair enough. Fair enough, but they heard. That lady with the red hat thing, she came out, and on the way out, she said, "This is being so interesting. I must bring my husband here." Said, "Yeah, no, that's fine." And you, like, you can see, this is amazing. You know, it's every single day. We can move again. There is an opportunity to share the gospel, to talk about the Bible, and to talk about the prophecies. And you have to understand one thing as well. Jewish people, even though if they're Orthodox, they do not know their Bibles. Because Orthodox Jews, they read the five books of Moses, right? And the book of Psalms. And then they read the interpretation of the rabbis, the Talmud, the Gemara, and all the other books. So they do not know the Bible. If you quote, for example, a simple thing, like Isaiah 53, they will say, "Oh, you're talking about the New Testament." And there you go. It's one of your prophets. That is the naughtiest picture of the year. I felt like a little kid when I took this picture, because these are Orthodox guys. I go to Jerusalem twice or three times a month for work. And I come back at the end of the day, and I come back with an empty car. And I fall asleep driving. I'm a terrible driver. I don't know. I'm so impressed with Jane. She's been driving us all around the country, and she doesn't fall asleep. I fall asleep. There's something in the steering wheel of a car that makes me sleep. I don't know what it is. So when you leave Jerusalem, if you pay attention, you're going to see a lot of Orthodox Jews hitchhiking on the exit of Jerusalem, because they live in Bnei Brak, which is a Jewish Orthodox neighborhood past Tel Aviv, and they study in Jerusalem. So that's great. I fill up the car with these guys. And they help me not to sleep, and I help them to come to salvation, I hope. And we have these amazing conversations. I never had anybody asking me to stop in the middle of the road. I never had anybody asking me to stop and get off the car. It's true to say that sometimes when they get out of the car, some of them speed at the car, some of them swear at me. But quite often I get the ones saying, "You know, I'm going to read that. It's been very interesting what he said to me today. We have this amazing opportunity to talk about Jesus the Messiah and talk about all the prophecies." Because Jewish people, they are expecting, they're waiting for a Messiah. Guess what? Messiah has already come. And we're waiting for his return, which I believe to be very soon. I mean, I'm not going to get into eschatology because I'm not into that. Really, I want to be ready. We're just talking about that today. I don't know if it is pre, A, post. I want to be ready. Jesus is coming back. We don't know when. I want to be ready. And I want to make sure that I bring a lot of people with me. Right? Can we have another one? And this is something that I would like my wife. My wife is this amazing person that I married, this very quiet Finnish girl. She was so quiet. And I thought, lucky me, because you probably realize that I like to talk. So I did all the work at home, you know, blah, 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 blah. And she was a beautiful, wonderful mother. And I'm not saying that because she's here, but I couldn't do what I do without her. We are one, really, as the Bible says. But some years ago, God has done something amazing in the life of Anu. Anu is this type of person that you feel you just want to trust her. You know, there are people like that. You feel like you can tell anything to them. There are people like that. And Anna went to study in Hebrew, by the way, big, thick books like that, in the Israel College of the Bible. And she has become a counselor with a psychology in it. And she's the most sought-after counselor in the Tel Aviv area. And I like it. It was actually funny because the first people that she counseled, I referred them to her. And this is a couple who have been through troubles, through problems. And when I come home that evening, I said, "So, how did you go?" "Yeah, it was good." So tell me. I cannot tell you. So what are you talking about? I cannot tell you. I'm your husband. I cannot tell you. And that was it. I understood that she's serious about what she does. And it's been wonderful to be able to see, you know, the changes in people's life that God can do using people like Ano. Would you like to come up here and say something, please? Isn't she beautiful?
He's very polite. But it's amazing. That's why we are so excited at the moment in Israel, because God is doing something very deep in this nation. And when we went to Israel, it was like a wall. People didn't want to hear anything about Jesus. Jesus is not for Jesus, Jewish people, and it was so hard. We were stones and spit on and all these things, but now people are open. So God is really, Holy Spirit, God is doing something in that nation that never ever happened before, and that's why we are so excited. But also when I'm doing counseling, I see that that's the word that Jesus said, this word, when he went to the synagogue in Nazareth. Do you would like to read it for us?
The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified.
It's not easy to be a chosen people. And when you speak to Israelites about that, said, I wish that God didn't choose our nation. They went through so much hard things. But this is still Jesus wants to tell that nation that he wants come and heal. And I am seeing every day how Jesus comes and heal them from the past, depression, anxiety, and give identity in God and joy. And that's the same word to all of us tonight.
But you know what's even better is that God loves all the people of that land. There's something beautiful happening amongst the Arab brothers as well. It's just wonderful to, you know, there is peace in Israel. You don't see it on the BBC, I'm sure. You only see the bad things. But there is peace in Israel when people become believers in Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And God is really doing something amongst our brothers. And last year, I don't know if you understand the situation. If you're a Christian Arab, you're persecuted. Well, first of all, you're an Arab to the Jews, to the Israelis. And it's hard to really, if you're a soldier in the checkpoint, you don't really know. I mean, a terrorist doesn't have it written on his forehead, I'm a terrorist, right? They are mothers, young women, young men, teenagers, older people, younger people. So it's hard for soldiers to check these people. So Christian Arabs, they are part of the Arab group. So they suffer a bit because they're Arabs as well. But they suffer even more persecution from the Muslims. I don't know if you know, but Bethlehem was a beautiful little place. Who has been to Bethlehem here before 91? Anybody? Yeah? Do you remember Bethlehem? It was a beautiful little town. So colorful, so peaceful. There was so much of Jesus in Bethlehem. But when Bethlehem was handed over to the Palestinian Authority, 70% of the population, of the Christian population, probably more, had to flee, had to go away because of the Muslims. Terrible things were done. I mean, there we are in fellowship with some beautiful brothers in Bethlehem, and they really go through a hard time. We're in fellowship with wonderful brothers in Gaza, in Ramallah, and they suffer a lot. So you can understand why they don't really feel inclined to share the love of Jesus with the Muslims. Well, fair enough. But last year, something beautiful happened. We were in a conference up in the Galilee, and the Arab leadership turned up to the Jewish leadership and asked for help. Help us to share the gospel of Jesus with the Muslims as well. And something beautiful started to happen. There was something, an outreach up in Haifa at Christmas time. And it was just wonderful to see Jews and Arabs hand in hand, actually shoulder to shoulder, not really, even more, sharing the gospel of Jesus, the love of God, through all the Muslims as well. So there is something happening also in the Muslim side. It's wonderful. I've just been to a conference in Jerusalem now in June, and it was beautiful to see brothers, you know, Jews and Arabs worshiping God together. And we're just going to have another conference now in November, where also we have people coming from Ramallah, from Gaza, and from other parts of the country. And I believe God is going to do something amazing in that country. And can we do another one? This is just to give an idea, to say that if you're between 18 years old and 120 and don't mind the stairs, come volunteer with us. These are just an example of our volunteers. There are people from all over the world, England, Germany, Brazil, Russia, you name Estonia, and they come to volunteer with us in Israel. Beit HaMelon also is a guest house. You cannot be a missionary in Israel, so you need a disguise for that. So the guest house is our disguise. And it's a wonderful disguise because lots of Israelis, non-believers, come to stay in Beit HaMelon. And I love when I hear them say, oh, there are so many good vibes in this place. Coming from a new age, you can understand that. And there's such an atmosphere of peace in this place. We just had an outreach about 3 weeks ago when we had the open houses. The Tel Aviv municipality, they opened the whole Tel Aviv to the public. So all the museums are free of charge. And all the places of history, the interesting place, the beautiful place, they are open to the public. And we have thousands of people, like pure madness. They come to visit Beit HaMelon as well. And they hear the gospel of Jesus for the first time, both Jews and Arabs. So if you feel like the Lord is calling you to come and serve in Israel, let me know. We'll talk about that. There you go. Yeah, there you go. Can we? Yeah. This is our wonderful congregation. Beit HaMelon is probably the oldest congregation in the Tel Aviv area. Started in the 1950s, right after the formation of the State of Israel. And I tell you, this is the place that I'm responsible for, because I run the guest house as well. And so there is a lot of things. It's work for us the whole week. So on a Friday is usually a very busy day. There's a lot of visitors in the morning, and I have to rush home at about 2, 3 o'clock to be back at 4 o'clock for the worship and for the service. And sometimes I feel like, oh, I don't want to go. I'm so tired. But when I come and I get a big kiss from this older guy, you know, Yosef or Tomas. In Israel, men kiss a lot as well. So I hope you don't have a problem with that. Okay? It's a very Jewish thing to kiss. And it's wonderful. And my heart just gets lifted up. And we have this wonderful time worshiping the Lord. And we have Arabs in our congregation as well. Have people from all over the world. Jews and non-Jews. And what happens to this congregation, because it's such an old congregation, it's like a catapult for other ministries. And back in November last year, I was having a bit of a hard time. I was having some difficulties with the work and things like that. And, you know, like you feel like your battery is kind of down and you're, you know. And we went to this meeting of congregations of the Tel Aviv area in a place called Bat Yam, just south of Tel Aviv. Nothing to do with Beit HaMelon. But I went there, and it was wonderful because I love babies. I'm a sucker for babies. I'm ready to be a grandfather. Oh, you grandfathers, you have no idea how lucky you are. And but the wonderful thing in Israel is that you can pick up a baby that is not yours. I have to be so careful in England because, you know, I look at babies and I feel like going, you know, I know you can't do that in this country. So I'm kind of very careful. Anyway, I have to be careful with a lot of things. Just did something quite silly in Tesco. This guy, this young man, like, you know, just came in and wearing a beautiful perfume. And I'm just about to slap him on the back and say, man, you smell great. And I thought, you're not in Israel. Don't do that. So I stopped. But anyway, the baby. So I picked up this baby, and I was enjoying, and I still got the swing with the baby. And I was just enjoying the meeting, the worship. And suddenly after the worship, people started to get into the pulpit, and they started to talk about what a blessing Beit HaMelon has been into their lives, in their ministries. I preached my first sermon in Beit HaMelon. I started my ministry from Beit Emmanuel. I met my wife in Beit Emmanuel. And I felt the Lord was just washing me with these wonderful things. There was nothing to do with Beit Emmanuel. So this ministry is like a catapult for other ministries. Since we came back in 2001, about 17 congregations were started from this ministry. And it's such a blessing to be part of this fellowship. It's wonderful when your church is like that, isn't it? Can we move? Yeah. This is just another picture of the fellowship. Yeah. Again, we celebrate all the festivals. We love the, you know, people say, what festivals do you celebrate? Because they don't quite understand how a Jewish person can be a believing Jesus. Okay? And we do celebrate all the Jewish festivals because, you know, our meeting is on Friday because Shabbat or Saturday is like Sunday. Sunday for us is like Monday. We have two Mondays, Monday A and Monday B. Sunday is like Monday. That's the first day of the week. Everybody goes back to work. So we worship on Fridays, Friday evening, just because it is. And the Jewish holidays, because they are part of our lives. But we also celebrate Christmas at home. I grew up with no Christmas tree. It's a long story, but no, I won't go into that. And we never had a Christmas tree because we lived in England and we used to go to Finland for Christmas, so we never needed a Christmas tree at home in England. And when we came back to Israel, our kids went to kindergarten. And one of the mothers, this is what I said to you, Jewish people, they tell Israelis, they tell you what to do in your own house. They really do, and you cannot argue. And so this mother, one of the mothers, friends of our kids, came to us and said, are you having a Christmas tree? I said, no, of course not. Oh, but you must have a Christmas tree because we want to come and see. And she starts to tell me how I had to have a Christmas tree at home. And suddenly I looked at the corner of my eye and I can see my wife with a smile from one ear to the other. I said, okay, we'll have a Christmas tree. But we don't want anything religious, she said. Well, she said, no. If you want the tree, you got to take the whole package. And we had about 17 people at home that Christmas. All Israelis, non-believers in Jesus. And we went on reading the passages in the Bible, in the New Old Testament, in Hebrew, about Messiah. And that meeting, that dinner became two dinners. Now we have two dinners with about up to 24 people at home. And it's wonderful because God always creates these opportunities for us to talk about Jesus. And they see in their own Bibles, right? So there you go. Christmas, everything, Shabbat, Bar Mitzvahs. Oh, can we show the other picture? I want to show. That's a cool picture. I love that picture. These are my girls, I call them. These are kids that we taught from Shabbat school, from the age of 6 years old. You know, in Israel, if you're a guy, if you're a man, you go to the army when you become 18 years old for 3 years. And the girls, they go for 2 years. And they are given an M16 rifle. And they cannot be away from that rifle unless they have a safe at home. So it's kind of a, I don't know if odd is a good word, but it's like, it's more than odd. Sometimes you come to the service in congregations in Israel, and you see this beautiful girl like Aviela, this beautiful blonde girl, worshiping Jesus with an M16 rifle on her back. It's so strange. But anyway, so there's just to give an example. And the wonderful thing is what God is doing in the army as well. Up to about 18 years old, for the ones who have lived in Israel, you agree with me. Until about 18 years ago, if you're found to be a messianic believer, if you're found to be a believer in Jesus and you're in the army, you would never climb any place of, you know, become an officer because you would be seen as a kind of a threat to security. Today, they actually look for the believers because they know that the believers, they are people of integrity. They are people who don't lie. They are people who work hard. And so there you go. It's beautiful to see these young girls, believers in Jesus, sharing the gospel of Jesus with their colleagues in the army. And we have camps for soldiers, and they bring their colleagues, and it's just wonderful. When we came to Israel in 1990, there were about 4,000 believers in the land. Today, we're over 30,000. And I believe this number is going to grow much faster now because our kids, that's all they know, is Jesus. They grew up being believers, you know, and they have their own faith, and they share with their friends without any fear. There are so many ways to share the gospel. I love this one, for example, a blood drive. Do you know how long they can keep your blood when they take your blood, when you donate blood? Do you know how long they can keep your blood? Guess, have a guess. 2 years. I thought 1 year at least. 4 months only. They can only keep your blood for 4 months. It's a lot of things that I don't even understand that they explained to me, but I have no idea what they were talking about. Pallets and these and that, and they take this from the blood and stuff. And it has to be movement. It has to be in a constant temperature of about 4 degrees Celsius, something like that. But anyway, 4 months only. And so that's why they have to have so many blood drives in the country, because we need that. You understand that wars and situations, etc. And so I said, well, why don't you do it here? Really, can we do it here? Yes, of course you can. So we give blood, and we share about the blood as well. Wonderful opportunity. So we already had two, and we are just going to do some more. This is another example. We also celebrate festivals, and even Muslims, they come to our celebrations. And it's a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, who is for all the peoples. And this is Rachel. I just want to tell you a little story about Rachel. Rachel, this is Rachel before, and this is Rachel now. A little different, isn't it? Rachel comes from an ultra-Orthodox family. Her father is a rabbi in Mea Shearim, the ultra-Orthodox religion neighborhood in Jerusalem. And she was made to get married at the age of 18, because that's how it goes in tradition. You marry not who you love, you marry who your parents decided for you to marry. So she's made to get married at the age of 18. And soon after, she realized the guy was not a real kosher guy. And she wants to divorce him, but the parents don't want her to divorce. She managed to kind of get away and got a lawyer. And she then managed to divorce this guy. And as a form of punishment, the parents sent her away to New York to live with an uncle in Brooklyn. So not to bring shame to the family. And they told her siblings, she comes from a family of 13, and they told her siblings that she died. So she's now living in New York with her uncle. She tries to commit suicide quite a few times. One day she's walking in the streets of New York, in the streets of Brooklyn, and she sees a church. And she's been told all her life that if a Jew goes into a church, God will kill him. Fantastic, I want to die anyway. So she goes into this church. And guess what happens? Nothing. And she goes deep inside the church. And she gets really frustrated because nothing happens. She falls on the floor and she starts to cry out to God, asking God to do something with her. And suddenly when she lifts up her head, she sees Jesus smiling at her. Well, Rachel becomes a believer in Jesus. She goes and receives help from some people in New York who deal with women like that. And some 4 years ago, she came back to Israel. She came back home. She felt it was time to come back home. But guess what? No home. She has no home. She didn't have any home because the parents had told her siblings that she was dead. So she has no home to come. I get a phone call on a Sunday afternoon, supposed to be my day off. There is a girl who wants to volunteer with us. We don't do that. We don't take people from the street. We have a long form and stuff like that. So I said, we don't do that. Oh, she wants to talk to you anyway. I said, okay, I'll come. So I came ready to say no. I was going to say no. But as soon as I entered into the lobby, and I saw her, I felt, you know, sometimes the Spirit of God goes like, you know, he elbows you. And I felt the Spirit of God going like, tak, take her. Okay. So we took her. Anu and I became her kind of adoptive parents. She calls us their adoptive parents. And she is, you know, it's kind of, I don't know, I remember reading once about one great man of God, you know, and one of his students in Bible college, he stayed underneath his bed that night because he wanted to know how the relationship of this man with God was. And he then says that when this guy gets up in the morning, he says, good morning, God. That's Rachel. She has this beautiful relationship with God. It's very childlike, beautiful. And she kind of exudes love and joy that it's impossible not to receive it. So she's working with us. She's living with us. The Lord gives a deep love in her heart for the Arabs. Now she spoke Yiddish as a first language, Hebrew, English. And now she goes to learn Arabic. So she goes to Cana, up in the Galilee, and lives with a family of Arab believers, and she learns Arabic. And she goes to Egypt, and starts a little work with the street children in Cairo, comes back to Israel. One day she calls us into my office, and she said, I have to talk to you guys. I have to tell you something. And we thought, oh boy, is she in love with someone? I don't know what was this. And then she goes on saying, I believe that the Lord is calling me to go to Iraq. I met her father, her biological father, and he was really angry at me. He is he's a very angry man. He's a rabbi, very angry man. And he told me that I should bring her home. I said, well, she's an adult. I can't do that. But I promise you one thing. As long as she lives with us, I will be like a father to her. I had no idea what I was talking about. So when Rachel tells me that she feels that the Lord is calling me to go to Iraq, I felt a little bit funny. And I thought to myself, okay, I said to her, either you're crazy, you're a little bit, or it is real. And it was real. So she's been in Iraq for all these years now. And it's actually, I don't know if it is exciting. She finds it exciting. I find it a bit scary. You know, when there was the things going on in Iraq, he would call her sometimes, and you would hear in the background, pow, 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 pow. What was that? Oh, no, they're just shooting, or bombs and stuff. And she's been there. She has this beautiful love to Arabs. And as you can see, she's well accepted, a Jewish girl, a Maidale, as we call, from Jerusalem, working amongst Arabs. Isn't that God's, you know, amazing ways? You can't do that, even if you want to. Yeah. This is another, just to show you that there is love between Jews and Arabs, okay? Again, this is one deacon in our congregation, Ayman. He's from Egypt. And who prays for CMJ here? Okay, not many. So I do hope that tonight you will go home really wanting to pray for Israel. Okay, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's not the peace that we hear in the politics and the political views. That's the peace of God, the peace that can trespass every understanding. But there are people who pray for us here. You know that. And this is the fruit of your prayers. That's our oldest son, Daniel. Daniel is a medic with the equivalent to the Red Cross in Israel. Daniel, we are not citizens in Israel. I'm on a clergy visa, and that visa gets renewed every 2 years. My family is entitled to be in the country while I'm there. But when my kids become 18 years old, they have to leave the country. Daniel wanted to stay in Israel, and God did a miracle. And he's there. He's ready to go into the Israeli army as a medic. He wants to serve God as a medic. And Yonatan is our youngest son, who is also finished his school now, and he wants to change the world. So there you go. So that's the fruit of your prayers, and I really appreciate that. I thank you so much for your prayers for us. You know, I don't understand. I don't know if you understand the importance of prayers. Imagine a war, okay? My wife comes from the border with Russia in Finland, and she lost family in the war, in the Second World War. Her mother was a volunteer as well, producing food and medicine and ammunition for the soldiers in the front line. And that's what it is with missionaries. There are soldiers in the front line, and there are soldiers behind the lines. You are soldiers behind the line. Your prayers are like the ammunition that missionaries need. Your prayers are like the medicine that they need. Your prayers are like food that they need. Without prayers of the saints all over the world, we couldn't do what we do in Israel. We could not do even a little bit. Israel is a very intense place. You can appreciate that. We never know where the next rock is going to come from. So there is always something going on. So we don't really have much time to look behind to see if the enemy is attacking from behind the lines. That's where your prayers come from. So I really do hope that tonight, I do hope that I was able to pass to you a little bit of the importance of praying for the salvation of the Jewish people. Jesus said that he would not come again until Jerusalem says, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jerusalem is not saying that yet. Okay, they had a pride parade in Jerusalem this year. I can kind of imagine how God must feel when we see that. Yeah. So can we do, I think, one more? And no, we don't. That's it. Do pray for us. Do pray for the ministry of Beit Emmanuel. Do pray for the salvation of Jewish people. We actually already entered Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It's a day where Jewish people all over the world, they are fasting. Now, I don't know if you fast. I try to fast once a while, not very methodic. I would like to. And it's not easy, isn't it? It's not easy. Now, imagine if you fast only once a year in a very, very hot country. It's very difficult. People get so sick. But people believe that this is the day when God is going to open up the book of life in heaven. It's like Santa Claus, good boy, naughty boy. Okay? And he's going to write our names on the book of life. Okay, so that's why before Yom Kippur, it's amazing. I got so many messages on WhatsApp, people asking me for forgiveness. People I work with, not believers, just people, please forgive me if I've done something wrong to you. We have even like some mafia bosses doing that. It's amazing. Throughout the year, there are mafia bosses. They are really bad people. There is a mafia in Israel, unfortunately. But on Yom Kippur, they all dressed up in white, put a little kippah on their heads, and they go to synagogue to ask God for forgiveness and to hope that God is going to write their names in the book of life. But without Jesus, how can you be sure? And it must be so frustrating for people. You know, they fast for 25 hours. Even the clock, we change the clocks in the summertime and wintertime, the clocks are changed in a specific way so not to give too many hours, especially for the Orthodox to fast. So it's actually the fast is for 25 hours. And they fast of food and water. And it's a day of repentance. And people go on asking for forgiveness. And at the end of that day, nobody's sure. Nobody can be sure if their names have been written in the book of life. We all wish one another, you know, may your name be inscribed. That's why we say, may your name be inscribed. And I like to say, oh, my name is being inscribed already. How come? It's because of Jesus. There is nothing that I can do that will make God love me more than he already does. There's nothing we can do. This is what attracted me to Jesus. Because I've tried all the religions. I've tried. You can imagine me dressed up in orange with long hair, banging up little cymbals in the streets of São Paulo, singing Hare Krishna, things like that. Oh, I've tried so many other religions. And in the beginning, it was nice. It was very cute and very nice. But after a while, that was it. There was no answer. There was no achievement. It literally was like a big puzzle. We love puzzles at home. We do these 3,000 puzzles in the winter. We used to do that when the kids were small. I'm sure some people do. I can see some people smiling. You probably do that as well. But there is nothing more annoying when you do a 3,000 or 5,000 piece puzzle and there is one piece missing. Isn't it? You go crazy all over the house. I mean, you can see everything. It's there. You can see the picture is pretty much complete. But there is one piece missing. And that was my life without Jesus. I've tried everything. In every religion, it's always men reaching out to God. With Jesus, he's done it. He reached out to us. He loved me first. And that's the beauty of Jesus. I don't even say Christianity because I think the terminology, the word Christianity has been kind of people have changed. I remember when I left Brazil, if you say you're an evangelical pastor, oh, it was a symbol of integrity and good. Today people laugh. It's a shame. I believe if the church only knew how strong she is, united, Jesus would have come back already. And there is a lot out there. There is a lot of people out there who need to hear about Jesus. So I hope you pray for us. And I'll be praying for you as well. That God will use you. You know, when are you in your GP waiting for your doctor to attend you. Or in your having your labor. I don't know. You know, there are so many ways we can share Jesus. I always ask God, bring someone into my path today. And I like to ask myself, what would Jesus do? I like those WWJD. What would Jesus do today? What would Jesus do in this situation? What would Jesus do with this person who is annoying me like crazy? With my neighbor who, I don't know, who doesn't trim the trees over the fence of my garden, is bringing a lot of shade. I don't know. What would Jesus do? And ask God. You know, don't come with the excuse that I'm too old, I'm too this, I'm too shy, I'm too that. No, it's not such a thing. God has this pleasure in fellowshipping with us through doing these things. He wants to work with us. He wants us to work with him. And together we can do that. Thank you so much for the opportunity. And I really covet your prayers. Things are happening very fast in Israel. We don't know. We say we don't fear Iran, but there is a bit of fear. Of course, there is a bit of fear. You know, there is something boiling always in that region, in that area of the world. We need your prayers. We need your prayers that the more prayers, the more people will come to faith. If you haven't read This Present Darkness, you have to read it, because the prayers, they feed the angels. It's a beautiful book. It's very, maybe not very theologically correct, Pastor. Sorry for that, but it's a cool book. So thank you so much for the opportunity. I hope I didn't bore you too much. And it's wonderful to be here, really. Thank you so much.
Oh, thank you, Pedro. That's really good. And Anu, we are drawing to a close, and Tony, the pastor, is going to come in a second to pray for us all. I just want to draw your attention to our contact form. If you want to stay in touch with CMJ, you hear from CMJ UK and CMJ Israel 4 times a year, and it would be really good to have you. If you want this, you fill in this support form. If you want to be a member of CMJ, it's just £30 a year, and that's something I can talk to you about if you wish. There are some leaflets here about Beit Emmanuel that Pedro's brought. I also want to draw your attention, especially as you live down here, to a tour I've written for next year in Britain. It's CMJ and the Pilgrim Fathers Tour. And we end up in Plymouth. Well, we don't end up there, but we visit Plymouth on the 16th of September next year for all the celebrations of the sailing of the Mayflower, because it's the 400th anniversary. And my thought is that when the Bible was translated into English, we began to understand personal salvation, again, the work of the Holy Spirit, and finally the Jewish roots of the faith. And this linked what was to become CMJ with the Pilgrim Fathers who came out of the Puritans. And there's much more to say, but not now. And if you want to look at the leaflets, you're very welcome. And if you have any American friends, to invite them to have a look at it as well. So, Tony, I would hand back to you. Thank you. And thank you for having us tonight, Tony. We really appreciate the opportunity.
Thank you, Jane. Thank you, Pedro. Thank you so much. That was so inspiring. And I knew, you know, you were only here for a few minutes, but you really blessed, you know, you were in and out, you know, but you blessed us so much just with a little bit that you said. So we just bless you and pray you've been inspired tonight. You know, we feel that before we bring the evening to a close, we would like to take an opportunity if you feel that you're able to do this, to take up an offering that will go directly to Pedro and Anoop, well, to CMJ. Okay, well, we'll take up an offering and we'll just, okay. We're going to give it to you, Jane, so you decide to do whatever it is. Because we just have a feeling that some of you might want to do that and we want to give the opportunity. So we're just going to listen to some worship, and the bags will come around, and just give whatever you feel the Holy Spirit leading you to give. Yeah, thank you. Bless you. Thank you.
Nearly 3,000 years ago, God established this mountain as chief among all the mountains of the world. There are some higher, some grander. but none more lovely. Because where the presence of the Lord is, there is true beauty. I believe that in the heart of God, ever since he established this city, he desired to have a people drawn out and called out who would stream to this city to worship the true and living God. Yeshua the Messiah said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I long to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you are not willing. You will not see me again, Jerusalem, until you say to me, Baruch haba, b'shem Adonai. And tonight we stand in the gap in this city proclaiming to him, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Baruch haba. Blessed is he who comes. Baruch haba. The ark of your love.
Father, we thank you for your presence here tonight. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the blessed one. And we willingly say it, Lord. We willingly say it. We gladly say it. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed are you because you come in the name of the Lord God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And we thank you, Lord, for this bountiful gift, this offering. We thank you, Lord, for the generosity of your people, for their hearts, for the nation of Israel, for the people of Israel. And your promise, Lord, is that you will bless those who bless Israel. And you are a God of blessing and a God of abundance. So let your blessing be on this offering. And let your blessing be upon the givers of this offering. And let your blessing be upon the receivers of this offering. We tell you again, Lord Jesus, that we love you very much. And we thank you for this evening. We thank you, Lord, that we could be together. We can hear the things we heard tonight. We can be inspired, refreshed, challenged, blessed, encouraged. And we are so grateful to you for your plans for our lives, every one of our lives, for the plans that you have for this nation, for the plans that you have for the nation of Israel, for the plans that you have for the nations of the world. We know that you are coming and that you are coming back soon. You said that 2,000 years ago. Behold, I am coming back soon. And Lord, I guess we're 2,000 years closer to soon. And now soon is very soon. So help us not only get ready, help us live ready in preparation for your glorious appearing. When we will see you face to face, we will see you just as you are. We will gaze upon the beauty of your holiness. And we will worship you in spirit and in truth. There will be no carnality. There will be no flesh. There will be nothing in between. No more struggles. No more pain. No more shame. No more sickness. No more guilt. No more sin. Just you and us. And we live for that day. We live now for that day when we see you face to face. Until then, Lord, we will worship you as we can. And we know that you are pleased to receive what we give to you. Because that's just the kind of God you are. So, Lord Jesus, let your blessing be upon the team from CMJ. On Pedro, on the family, Jane, every representative. And let your blessing now be upon all of your children here tonight. I say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Amen. God bless you. Thank you all for coming.